Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week, rather than addressing an item in the news, I want to address an overarching biblical truth. And that is this. God always showcases evil before he judges it. I've alluded to this truth many times in past programs, but as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, to write the same thing to you again is no trouble to me, but it's a safeguard for you. As we see our nation going into moral decline, even the whole world descending into Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a great apostasy among the nations, and it's easy for Christians to be discouraged. In that sin is allowed to flourish for so long, we long for God to pour forth his spirit and to show his hand so that the nations may know that there is a God in heaven. This was the desire of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah prays, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." Or how about Psalm chapter 9, verse 20? "Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men." I could mention at least 20 more similar verses. Just recognize how universal this truth is on the part of God's people. And our angst is described by the Old Testament prophet Job. Job chapter 21, verse 7. "Why did the wicked still live, continue on, and become very powerful?" Or the prophet Asaph in Psalm 73. "Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hand in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." Or how about the question of the prophet Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 12. "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss a matter of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind." And then also the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. "Your eyes are too pure to prove evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" Why are you silent? As I've said before in discussions on apologetics, the real question to discuss is not whether God exists, but the apparent silence of God. Psalm 83, "O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent, O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves." Now, it's not that God's people want judgment on the unsaved. We simply want sin stopped. We want the ungodly to know the Lord for their restraint, for their salvation. No one wants to see a nation embrace evil and go to destruction. Even Jesus wept over Jerusalem. So like the prophet Isaiah, we want God to open up the heavens and make his power known to the nations. So that Psalm 22:27, that all the ends of the earth will remember and return to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before him. So that there is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And so that we would have Psalm 98:2, the Lord making his known his salvation, revealing his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And Psalm 102, verse 15, so the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. And Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where is their God?" And so this is our desire. It's biblical. And it's a good desire because it's God's goal to reestablish his authority over his creation. But as it is right now, there's no national repentance. The ungodly are not abating, but they're becoming more stubborn, more deluded, even in the face of reaping the fruit of ungodliness. It's not as Asaph began Psalm 73, saying that the wicked are prosperous and are not troubled. Even by the end of that chapter, Asaph realizes that that wasn't exactly true. The way of the transgressor is hard because of our national abandonment of God. Families are broken. There's an epidemic of drug addiction. Young people are having all sorts of psychological problems. Cities are unsafe. Schools are failing. The nation has runaway debt and inflation because people are greedy. And this week's horrible school shooting in Texas is just one of the many consequences of evil. Without God in our education system, there's no moral guidance. And those individuals who are already troubled become more triggered. Because without God, all things are permissible. As in that famous quote, if there's no God, anything is permitted. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, is by the fear of God, men turn away from evil. We have a younger generation that has no fear of God, and so all hell is breaking loose. There's plenty of evidence that when one sows to the flesh, one reaps corruption. But despite all of the troubles, the unsaved in our generation are not repenting. In fact, they're doubling down on their abortion, their transgenderism, their immorality, their vision of a secular state. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 29. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. So even though there is the discipline of sin, the wicked continue. And even though God has been gracious by withholding severe judgments, I mean, there's not mass starvation, there's not another world war just yet. Even though God is being gracious, the unsaved take it as a license, as God's approval. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Or how about Isaiah 26, 10? Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness, and he does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. This is what's happening. The people of this world are not perceiving the majesty of the Lord. They live on an earthly sensual plane. So we ask, where's the God of justice? Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Or we ask, how long, O Lord? Revelation chapter 6. Or Isaiah 52. Who has believed our report? And we think, if we only had more heavenly support, how about a miracle or two? How about a little more restraint? The ungodly, unprincipled social leaders in our day, I can name quite a few, shouldn't be in power. By God's restraint, they should be sweeping floors in some warehouse. They should be saying, welcome to McDonald's, may I take your order, please? But they've been exalted, they've been empowered. The basis of men rule. All that I've just shared sums up the question I get asked the most when I go to political meetings. When folks find out that I'm a pastor, they will ask me, why are the ungodly winning? Why do they have the wind to their backs and we have the wind to our face? Why have the wicked taken over all of the social institutions, the government, the media, the university, the businesses? Why doesn't righteousness have the upper hand? And these are valid questions if asked in humility and a teachable spirit. But however, these questions can also be asked in ignorance and faithlessness. Because we know from Scripture that God is showing himself to this world. And by the unseen Holy Spirit, he is speaking to the hearts of men with a megaphone. God is saving all who are to be saved, and God is coming. Isaiah chapter 26. Behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place. But now the scriptures teach we're in a time to test our faith, to show our commitment and loyalty toward God, even though there might not be a stitch of evidence that God is on his throne. And that all that God says about his moral law, the gospel, the coming of the apocalypse is true. We must remember that the testing of our faith is more precious than gold. It's better for you to have your faith tested than to win the lottery. 1 Peter chapter 1. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our current frustration is addressed in the scripture. We must live by faith. So hold on. Our faith will be vindicated sooner than we think. This outbreak of evil in this world is to test our faith, to give us an opportunity to express our faith, and to reward our faith. But also, the second point in scripture that I want to discuss is that this great outbreak of evil is also to discipline and to teach the people of God. God is allowing evil to expose sin before he judges it. I don't want us to see this as the only reason. As I said, the faith aspect is the main point, but also we have to consider this exposure aspect, where God wants the world, especially his people, to see where sin leads. Remember the purpose of the Old Testament law? Romans chapter 3, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God wants his people to know the nature of evil, to humble us, to bring us to repentance. God wants to show what the universe looks like when his law is ignored. He wants to show us what Satan's rule looks like, what the rule of man looks like, autonomous from God. In the garden, God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If the tree wasn't in the garden, would Adam and Eve still have sinned? Sure, rebellion starts in the heart. The only thing the tree did was allow sin to come to the surface so it could be seen in the physical world. You ask, why does God allow for chemicals such as alcohol and marijuana? And why does God allow for sexual desires? And why does God allow for false prophets and their ideologies? Because these things allow sin to be seen in the physical world, and these things have a punishment built into them. It's really the graciousness of God in that he allows our sin to be exposed. So what we find in scripture is that God will always expose evil before he judges it. And during that time of exposure, it does give some time for tender hearts to see the sin, to be warned, to be frightened, and to turn to repentance toward God. And a whole many more people are being saved by seeing the ravages of sin in this world. As I've said many times before, I came to Christ not by apologetic proofs for the existence of God, but by seeing the sin in myself and in the world. The Bible is true because what it said about man's sin and man's corruption was true in practice. I saw I needed a new heart. And this was actually Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 7, that by experiencing sin and the law, he realized that he was sold into the bondage of sin. So God's exposure of sin has a sanctifying purpose for the elect. But eventually, the day of repentance will be over. And for the unrepentant, the exposure of their sin is meant for their judgment. Some scriptural examples, because God has given us this pattern. First, the example of Noah and the destruction of the first world. From the time Noah was told to build the ark until the flood was 120 years. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, man's days shall be 120 years. Now, some people have interpreted that text to mean that the average lifespan of man would be 120 years, but it's clearly the time left for the first world, the time between when Noah is told to build the ark and the coming flood. And this time lapse is specifically referred to in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. A lot can happen in 120 years. That's like from 1902 to 2022. And over that period of time, the people of the world showed they wouldn't listen to God. The earth was filled with corruption. We also have the example of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God could have immediately destroyed the immoral cities of Sodom before Lot even arrived there, but God wanted to first expose sin. There's a strange account in Genesis chapter 18 about an angel appearing to Abraham right before the angels went into Sodom, and God said, "The outcry of Sodom is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." So what? God didn't know about the sin that was taking place in Sodom? Well, of course he knew. But Lot and Abraham and the rest of the world didn't know. And God waited until the men of the city showed their immoral deviance by trying to break down Lot's door and rape the members of his household before he judged the city. And that was a lot of stress on Lot. I'm sure Lot was wondering why God didn't restrain these evil men sooner. But God wanted these people to fully expose their evil before he would judge them. God wanted to show Lot and his family the evil in the city, that there's a good reason for the fire and the brimstone, so that it could be shown that God is a righteous God, that he's not cruelly punishing innocent men, that he doesn't afflict willingly the sons of men. But after seeing the actions of these immoral men in Sodom, all would agree that God is righteous to bring judgment. Then there's the case of God's judgment on Egypt and the Pharaoh. What was the purpose of the Jews having to live at least 80 years under this new Egyptian dynasty that knew not Joseph, a dynasty that would persecute and enslave the Jews? Well, to get the Jews to no longer love Egypt, to pull the feathers out of the nest so that they would leave Egypt. What was the purpose of the long drawn out 10 plagues? To show the pride, the stubbornness of the Egyptian administration? The scripture says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And many people read into this that God somehow supernaturally hardened his heart. But in the context, God hardened Pharaoh's heart by bringing the plagues. For the unsaved, the more they're challenged, the more they're thwarted, the angrier they get. Moses even points out to Pharaoh that God could have wiped them out in an instant right from the beginning. But God allowed Pharaoh to continue in evil to expose Pharaoh's heart. Exodus chapter 19, "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. You would have been wiped out already. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth." So God wanted to showcase his power, and God wanted to showcase the rebellion and the evil of the world. Take also the case of the Canaanites. In that case, God used his own people to judge the Canaanites, which was a horrible experience for the Israelites, having to fight evil in hand-to-hand combat. Certainly gave the Jews a first-hand knowledge of what God thought about sin. But there's an interesting text here in Genesis 15 where God explains to Abraham his plan in delaying judgment on the Canaanites. Genesis 15:13. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that's not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So there's the reason. God didn't give the land of Canaan to the Israelites until the sin of the Canaanites was complete or filled up. God waited until their sin deserved removal from the land. Consider how much time passed before God would judge the Canaanites, 400 years. Notice how much sin they would be allowed to commit. God waited until their sin was fully evident and exposed. In the law of Moses, the abomination of the Canaanites are listed. Leviticus 18, immorality, incest, child sacrifice, homosexuality, bestiality. Leviticus 18, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all of these, the nations which I'm casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. Back in Leviticus 18:3, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. Well, how would God's people know what the sin of Egypt and what the sin of Canaan looked like unless God gave it free rein for a little while? See, the unsaved serve a purpose of being God's bad example. As in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and Jude, verse 7, Sodom was exhibited as an example. Just like a museum would set up an exhibit. Well, there are many more examples in Scripture concerning how God first allows sin to be exposed before he judges it. But the greatest example is what's prophesied concerning the coming apocalypse, the day of the Lord. The whole purpose for the raising up of the Antichrist is to allow the world to show its worship of the Antichrist before judgment falls, showing that at the end of this age, the nations have abandoned Christ. And if you study 2 Thessalonians, Paul's main point about the Antichrist is that the Antichrist is coming not because God loses, but the Antichrist comes on the scene because God is using him to expose the rebellion of man and using the Antichrist to actually judge the world. The Antichrist himself is part of the judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, the Antichrist comes for those who do not receive the love of the truth. Verse 11, God sends the Antichrist so the ungodly will believe what is false. Verse 12, God sends the Antichrist in order to judge all who take pleasure in wickedness. The whole Antichrist system, the nations in rebellion to God, exposes the foolishness and the ugliness of sin. And that's a whole different view of the current outbreak of evil in this world than simply God is asleep at the switch or that God is losing the battle. The people of this world don't realize that they are being given license so that their sin will be exposed before it's judged. Instead, they imagine that their sin is being confirmed, established, approved, celebrated. But we're to know and we're to have confidence in the true purpose of God. Notice Psalm 92, what the wicked do not perceive. Psalm 92:5. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge of this, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. So this current outbreak of evil is not a sign of God's approval. It's a sign of coming judgment. And as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as God's prophets to the nations, this is what we're to communicate in our witness. We ought to be telling our co-workers and neighbors, don't you realize this outbreak of evil is simply God exposing sin right before he judges it? When we communicate truths to others, we need to be pithy, brief, short, to the point. I think we see the example of that in Jesus' words. I mean, being in the New York City area, this is especially true because you usually only have 2 or 3 seconds to say something. New York minute is only 2 or 3 seconds. So we need to plan our words in advance. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We need to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise are like goads, pokers. And the masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. So if your family or your coworkers go off on talking about the bad things that are happening in the news, rather than join in with a lot of verbiage, a lot of wasted words, or who can one-up each other on how much each other knows, just be quiet and listen. And when everyone is said and done with all of their ranting, then you can simply say, don't you realize God always exposes sin right before he judges it? And you need to choose whether Jesus Christ is going to be your judge or your savior. I'll certainly leave them something to think about. You know, often in casual conversation, the least we can say will have the greatest impact. The prophet of God, of which all Christians are, need to be like those old E.F. Hutton commercials.
Now that looks like a very interesting situation. My broker's really enthusiastic about it. What does your broker say?
Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says... When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
So our words need to be so profound that people take notice. And to do that, we need to know God's radical truth. And on that point, I'm going to wrap up the program early. Pray for the program. In negotiations to air God and Country on a major radio station in New York City area. The price and the timing need to be just right. Over the last 12 years of doing this program, many listeners have expressed a desire to see the outreach of this program expand. Well, this might be the opportunity. I mean, why else are we here except to testify to the truth? Well, thanks for listening. Here at rumble.com, share, like, leave a comment below, and subscribe to get the Rumble subscriptions up to a respectable level. Next week, I'll probably be out of the doghouse and back on YouTube, but just for a little while longer. May Jesus Christ reign.